Welcome to From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve, who's in his new series, Faithful and True. God brought increasingly harsh plagues upon Egypt to make a mockery of their gods. And today, we'll discover four attributes of God's character that we see when bad gets worse.
And if you have your Bible, please turn to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. We're in a series on the Exodus, on the exit of the children of Israel from Egypt. And so now we are through the Nile turning to blood. We're through the frogs. We're through the gnats. And then the second triplet were the swarms of flies and stinging things and beetles. And then after the swarms came the pestilence that killed the horses and camels and livestock in the field. And after that, God says, take handfuls of soot and throw it into the sky. And Moses did that, and it became sore boils upon man and beast. And now we start into the last triplet. And the last triplet begins with hail, and then you have locusts, and then after the locusts, you have darkness. And then the 10th plague, that's the granddaddy of them all, that's a separate thing. That's not in the triplets, and that ushers in Passover. The 10th plague is the death angel. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper next Sunday as we talk about the 10th plague and as we talk about Passover. And as the Lord said to the children of Israel, put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Pharaoh is thinking as these plagues are coming, surely we've seen the end of these plagues. Surely it's going to get better now. But it just keeps going from bad to worse. And I've entitled this message, When Bad Gets Worse. Because the plagues that came upon Egypt, they were intensifying plagues. Now we're getting ready with the hail to see a plague that's going to start killing people. It kills the livestock in the field. It kills the servants in the field. The other plagues, although the pestilence killed the livestock, the other plagues didn't kill people. They hurt people. I mean, you get stung by an ichneumon fly and you get boils and things like that. Those are awful. But then, now God is starting to cause death in Egypt. And bad is getting worse. This is how it begins. Exodus chapter 9, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time, I will send all my plagues on you and on your servants and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. What is the purpose that God is bringing about with Pharaoh? That he would know, and the Egyptians would know, and the Hebrews would know, that God is the only God. We've entitled this series, Faithful and True, introducing the one and only God. Pharaoh asked the question early on, who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice? And God is introducing himself to Pharaoh so that you would know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Now remember, Egypt had a pantheon of gods. I mean, they had scores and scores and scores and scores and scores of gods. And when you see the plagues that come about, they are directed at certain gods. And normally more than just one, because they had overlapping gods. And God is destroying their pantheon of gods. And Pharaoh is king in Egypt, but he's more than that. Pharaoh considers himself to be a god. And the death angel is going to be a blow against Pharaoh himself as his own son dies. And God is going to show Pharaoh who is the one true God. Now he says that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. We want to look today at four attributes of God that we see from this last triplet of plagues so that we would know that there is no one like God in all the earth. Some of us don't really know that. We know some things about God, but we're not solid in the truth of his character, of his attributes. How do I know that? It's because when bad things happen to you, you begin to question the love of God, the goodness of God, the character and the nature of God. God wants us to know that there is no one like him in all the earth, and to know these four key attributes. Attribute number one, God is merciful. There is no one like God in all the earth. God is merciful. Now, you could think the way God deals with Egypt, that God is being cruel to Egypt, that he's playing with Egypt almost like a cat that catches a lizard or some kind of a bug or something littler than the cat, and the cat will mess with it for a long time, and it tries to get away, and then it pounces on it. I remember we used to have a little cat named Jinxie, and I was up early one morning, I think it was on a Sunday morning, and I get up about 4 o'clock on Sunday morning, and I was up and I was praying, and I heard this weird noise that, you know, at 4 o'clock in the morning, when you're hearing weird noises, it kind of freaks you out. And so I'm like, what was that? And he says, yee! You know, I was like, that doesn't sound good. And it wouldn't happen, and then it, yee! And Jinxie had gotten a rabbit. A little rabbit had taken it in the house and was killing it, biting it in the neck. And every time it moved, it would get another bite in the neck and it would go, ee! I was like, this is creepy, this cat. Debbie had the cat declawed. Sent him out. Never saw Jinx again. He lost all it. I was told you don't do that. Once they're declawed, you got to keep them in, so. If he ever comes back, we'll keep him in, but I think he's gone. So we can get the feeling that God is being cruel to Egypt. Why is he doing all these things to Egypt? He's not being cruel to Egypt. He's being merciful to Egypt. He's being patient with Egypt. Look what he says in verse 15. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you, and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the earth. I mean, Pharaoh, I could have just zapped you just like that. From day one, when I sent Moses to you, I could have said, thus says the Lord, let my people go. And if you said no, I could have just laid you waste and your people waste just right then. I'd just speak a word and you'd be gone. But God didn't do that. And as we read in the scripture, seven times the Lord came, sent Moses to Pharaoh to say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go. Seven times he had an opportunity to say yes, but he didn't. Pharaoh kept hardening his heart and hardening his heart and hardening his heart and hardening his heart and hardening his heart. Seven times he hardened his heart before the Lord ever began to harden Pharaoh's heart. God was being merciful to Pharaoh and to the people. Now, when the plague of hail came, and hail sounds a lot like hell. You got to be careful with that word because it kind of sounds the same. But it's a good connection point because God was going to rain hail mixed with fire on the Egyptians, on the livestock out in the field, and on any servant that was left out in the field. And it was going to be raining down holy hell on the people. This is an awful plague, the plague of hail. Verse 18, behold, about this time tomorrow, you have 24 hours to respond, Pharaoh. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Notice it says a very heavy hail. That's a play on words in the Hebrew because the word heavy is related to the word stubborn and hard. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It was stubborn. This is a word that's just like that. Okay, Pharaoh, your heart is hard. I'm going to send you a very hard plague, a very hard hail that's coming upon you. Now, therefore, verse 19, send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. God is giving them an opportunity to save their livestock and their slaves. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, will die. The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that hail may fall on the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky. Remember, the sky god of Egypt was a goddess named Nut, N-U-T. She's not going to be able to do much against this plague. And Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. God is merciful. He is patient with the Egyptians. He tells them, this is going to happen in 24 hours. So you guys have time to get your livestock out of the field, to get your servants out of the field, to get them to a place of safety. God is merciful. Habakkuk 3:2 says, in wrath, it's a prayer of Habakkuk, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. And God does, even in wrath. We read about in the book of Joshua, the Lord sends the people in to attack Jericho and to destroy that fortified city. And there's one lady in Jericho who has faith. Her name's Rahab. She's a harlot. And Rahab responds to the word of the Lord and she cries out for mercy. And God sees to it that Rahab and all who are in her household are spared from judgment. God is a merciful God. And he's a patient God. You know, if you had been God, if I had been God, we wouldn't have given Pharaoh chance after chance after chance after chance after chance after chance to respond. We would have said, hey, you got one chance, pal. If you don't respond, you're toast. But God's not like us. God is very patient. And God is very merciful. You know, it's good to remember that when you pray, because you mess up in life and I mess up in life. And when we mess up in life, the devil moves in and the devil will always say to you and to me, God won't forgive you for that. You have crossed the line with God. You have committed that sin too many times. There's no way, there's no hope for you. Here's what the scripture says, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest, speaking of the Lord Jesus. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. You need mercy? Because you've messed up in life, you can come boldly before the throne of grace. God sits on a throne of grace. God has grace for his children. He has mercy for his children. We have a high priest who says, I can sympathize with you. I don't whitewash what you did. I don't just wink at it. I know what you did was sin, but I can sympathize with you because I've been tempted in those areas just like you. And so come to me and receive mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. God is merciful. That's the first attribute we see. Secondly, God is purposeful. God has a purpose in everything he does. God is not willy-nilly. God is not just flying off the handle. He's just not shooting from the hip. God is the God, the book of Isaiah says this, God declares the end from the beginning. God knows everything. He sees it all. He knows everything about your life. He knows everything that's going to happen in your life. From the time you were born until the time you die, God sees all that. He declares the end from the beginning, and he has a purpose in everything he does. All these plagues are strategic. All that come upon Egypt, they are hitting a particular god. And as I told you, Egypt just had, they had scores and scores and scores of false gods. And so the hail goes against the nut god or the nut goddess, the sky goddess. Seth and Isis are gods over the crops, so they're not doing too well with the hail mixed with fire. Shu, S-H-U, he's the god of the atmosphere. And not doing so well in the atmospheric conditions there, Shu. He's just showing that your gods mean nothing. They can't do anything. Plague number 8, the locusts. They had a god that controlled the locusts and protected the land from locusts. Serapia was that god. He got an F for his efforts to fight the real god. Nepri was the god of grain. Didn't do very well with the plague of the hail and locusts. And then the darkness comes. Ra is the god of the sun. And we have that name Amon-Ra, which is related to Ra, another name for Ra. And then you have Thoth, T-H-O-T-H. That is the god of the moon. But the sun and the moon and the stars, there's going to be no light during plague number 9. God is very strategic in what he's doing. He's not haphazard at all. And he's showing to the Egyptians, to the Israelites, and to the world, to the nations surrounding them, that he is God. Look what he says in verse 15. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this cause I have allowed you to remain, in order to show my power, to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Now that verse, Exodus 9:16, is used by Paul in Romans 9:17. He quotes that verse. For this reason, I raised you up, Pharaoh, to show my power throughout the earth. Now, if God had just wiped out Pharaoh from day one, well, it would have been immediate. It would have shown that God has power, but it wouldn't have resonated to the nations the way he did it. Now, Skip Heitzig brings up an interesting point. See, the question is, how long did all these plagues last? I mean, from the first plague, the Nile turning into blood, until the death angel, how long was that? The Bible doesn't exactly say, but it does give us an insight. The Lord says to Moses, Israel is my firstborn. And Israel is going to come out of the land of Egypt and become a nation. They weren't really a nation before. They were just the children of Israel. Israel is Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So when we talk about the children of Israel, it's just the descendants of Jacob. But now Israel's going to become a nation, and they are going to come out of Egypt and be born again, so to speak, and come out of Egypt to settle in the promised land. That is the plan. And how long does it take for someone to be born? 9 months. And so if you look at it from that standpoint, 9 months worth of plagues. Man, news gets around what is going on in Egypt. Egypt is the most powerful country in the nation, or in the world, I'm sorry. And those other nations, they are talking about what they're hearing about this stuff that's going on. After plague number 3, so you have the water turned to blood, you have the frogs, then you have the sand becomes gnats. The magicians tell Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. After the hail, they tell Pharaoh, do you not realize Egypt is destroyed? That's, hey, we still got locusts, we still got darkness, we still got the death angel. But after the hail, they said, it's all wrecked, it's ruined, it's destroyed. People hear about that. Rahab the harlot, said to the spies, "Where have you guys been? We heard about what your God did to Egypt." And God allowed that for months because he wanted word to get out, because he raised up Pharaoh in order to show my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. God has a purpose. Now, the same is true when it comes to your life and my life. God has a purpose for us. And when things happen to us, why, you know, we like it when good things happen. Oh, God, this is all wonderful. Good things are happening to me. But how about when bad things happen? Oh, we don't like the bad things to happen. But nothing comes into your life, nothing comes into my life, unless it first filters through God's fingers of love. And so God allows those things to come in. Why? So that he can show to the world, and the world may be your neighborhood, just the people at your office, the people at your school, to show to them that you love God, you trust God. And even when the hard times come, you're walking with God and you're trusting God. And you're saying with King Jehoshaphat, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Things can happen to you and you can say, "God is picking on me." Why is God picking on me? He's not picking on you. He's working on you. Big difference. Big difference. So just know, God's plan for your life is to bring him glory. That's the only reason that you exist. That's why he created you. That's why he created me. Isaiah 43, verse 7, he's created us for his glory. And Paul said, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God," because that's why you were created. And people notice, not in the good times, they notice in the hard times if your Christianity is real. Hey, who can't praise the Lord when everything's going good? Who can't praise the Lord if you say, "Hey, I won a sweepstakes. They're coming to my house with this big old fat check. It's $1 million. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it great to be a Christian?" And the person said, "Well, yeah, I'd be praising God too if I got $1 million. But how about you get sick? How about you're in the hospital? How about you lose a loved one? Now let's see what you do." You know, you have a choice. You can follow the advice of Job's wife, curse God and die, or you can follow the footsteps of Job and says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return there. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Hey, God is merciful. God is purposeful. Attribute number three, God is almighty and all-knowing. He is almighty and he's all-knowing. On these plagues and with these plagues, God calls the plague and he calls the time of the plague. And then he has Moses pray, and the plague goes away in response to Moses. See, some have tried to say, "Well, you know, these are just coincidental." Well, yeah, very coincidental. I mean, how did God do? We're going to see with the locusts. God causes a wind to blow the locusts into the land of Egypt, and then he causes a west wind to blow them into the Red Sea. God is controlling everything, and he might do something just by a miracle. I mean, he could have just created locusts to just come out of the earth, and all of a sudden they just fill the land, but he blew them into the land. God can do it however he wants, but here's the thing. God is large and in charge. He is the one who is calling the shots. He is Almighty God. So this is what happened to Pharaoh, verse 27 of chapter 9. "Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.' And Moses said to him, 'As soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God.' Now the flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud." That's January, February time. "But the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they ripen later." They ripen in March. "So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses." God is in charge of all the plagues. not Nut, not Isis, not Osiris, not Imhotep, not Seth, not Shu, not Heket, not Geb, not any of these false gods, not Ra, the sun god, not Pharaoh, who thought he was God. It is the Lord. He is God, the Lord. He is God. He's the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one in charge. He is Almighty God, and he is all-knowing God. See, Pharaoh says, hey, pray, I've sinned this time. You've sinned every time. You're just owning this one. I've sinned this time, he says, and so pray for me and I'll let you go. And isn't it interesting? Moses says, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. You can see, you can talk a big game, but I know that you don't yet fear the Lord God. See, God knows the truth about your heart. He knows what's in your heart. And he knew what was in Pharaoh's heart. And he knew that Pharaoh was admitting, but he wasn't confessing. That's a big difference. Pharaoh had worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is regret. Worldly sorrow is, I don't like these circumstances. I'll say anything to get these circumstances to stop. Godly sorrow is a confession of sin. That's when you agree with God. You say, God, I didn't just break your law. I broke your heart. And God, I'm so sorry. Pharaoh didn't have that. And the Lord knows the truth about your heart. And he knows who means business and who's blowing smoke. Who's just saying words. Because man, God sees not as man sees. Man sees the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And God sees who means business. Now, when I pray with somebody to receive Christ, and somebody will say, I want to be saved, and I'll say, that's great. I can lead you in a prayer. And then we pray together. Listen, there is not a magic prayer. It's not the words as much as it is the attitude of your heart. And so this person, I'll lead them in prayer, and then I'll say this after they pray. Did you mean what you prayed? Because you can't snow job God. God knows if you're serious. God does business with those who mean business. Did you mean business, or were you just saying words? I'll give you an example. In the New Testament, Jesus is crucified between two thieves. Two guys who deserved to be crucified, they committed a capital offense. Jesus, he was numbered with the transgressors, even though he did nothing wrong. And so you have a guy on his left and a guy on his right. The Bible doesn't say which thief was on his left and which was on his right. We'll just say the thief on his left was saying this, hurling abuse at him and saying to him, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Lord, I want to be saved. I want you to save yourself, and I want you to save me. Jesus never responded to that guy. But the thief over here, he called out to his conspirator, his fellow thief. They were in cahoots together for this whatever crime that they committed, insurrection, I believe. And he said to his fellow thief, do you not even fear God? When we're under the sentence of condemnation of death, he said, we are getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus didn't say anything to this guy. This guy's blowing smoke. He says to this guy, truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. This guy got saved, and this guy died and went to hell. Why? Because this guy wanted to be saved from where he was. And this guy wanted to be saved from who he was. See, there's a huge difference, and God knows the difference. God is almighty, and he's all-knowing. And he is a God to be feared and obeyed. The hail is gone. Pharaoh is given a reprieve, but he doesn't let the children of Israel go. His heart is hard. And so Moses tells him, the locusts are coming. Whatever was left in the field, that wasn't destroyed by the hail and the rain and the fire. It's going to be destroyed by the locusts. And the scripture says in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, or Exodus chapter 10, he says in verse 12, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up on the land of Egypt and eat every plant of the land, even all the hail that is left.'" So all that the hail has left. "So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord directed an east wind on the land all that night and all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled in all the territory of Egypt. They were very numerous. They were heavy like Pharaoh's heart." Same word. "There had never been so many locusts, nor would there be so many again, for they covered the surface of the whole land, so the land was darkened, and they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Thus nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, 'I have sinned again against the Lord, your God, and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me.'" It was bad. It was really bad. And then the ninth plague comes. You say, well, the ninth plague is darkness. Darkness doesn't sound so bad. Darkness was terrifying. Terrifying. Verse 21, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt.' So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings." Hey, you have plagues that are devastating. So the plague of the hail was severe and devastating. The locusts, devastating, ate everything. You know, did you know that locusts can eat their body weight every single day? And when you have a locust swarm come in, it is hundreds of millions of those little herbivores. They just come in with an appetite and they're ready to go to town, and God sent them by the billions. They just came in, just a flood of locusts, and they just ate everything down to where it looked like it had been scorched by fire. It was awful. But then God sends the darkness, and there's no warning on this plague. It's just, it's coming. And the Lord doesn't tell them how long this is going to last. So all of a sudden, it just becomes dark, pitch black in Egypt. You can't see your hand in front of your face. You are freaking out, scared to death, because the darkness is such that you can feel it. Years ago, when I was in the Philippines, we went on an excursion one afternoon. They took us out on a boat on the China Sea, and there's a cave there in the China Sea, and you can go into the recesses of the cave on this boat. It's filled with millions of bats. I hate bats. They just creep me out. And so you're in this cave, and there's just bats all over the top of the cave. And I asked the guide, I said, just for my sake, and just for a sermon illustration, can you turn off the light? And so the guide turned off the light on the boat, and it was a darkness that could be felt. You could not see anything. And it was freaky, and it was creepy, and the light was out for about 2 seconds. And then the guy turned it back on. I think he was scared too. And he turned it back on. And can you imagine, it's like that for 3 days. No one leaves his house. God is to be feared. His judgments are severe and terrifying. "Do you not realize," they told Pharaoh, "that Egypt is destroyed? The Bible says it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire. You know what is so sad and so tragic and so terrible today in America? People are way more afraid of climate change. They're way more afraid of getting COVID than they are of dying and having to stand before Almighty God and give an account of their lives. Jesus said this, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." That's the one you need to be fearing. Climate change is a joke. The Lord is over the climate. I've read the end of the story. We don't die by climate change. But now when God wants to change the climate, the plagues of Egypt are coming again to this land in spades. You read what happens when he breaks the seals and he pours out the trumpets of wrath and the bowls of wrath. You have hailstones during that time period. They weigh 100 pounds. I mean, softball size hail will do some serious damage. You don't want to be outside and get hit with softball size hail. You could die. That was what was coming down in Egypt. During the tribulation period, it's hailstones that weigh 100 pounds. There's like meteors that strike the earth. And you know how people respond in the book of Revelation to the plagues that come? They blaspheme God. They don't repent. They wouldn't repent. They blaspheme God. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Hey, the Lord's judgments are severe and terrifying. He is a God to be feared, and he is a God to be obeyed. His commands are non-negotiable. Pharaoh is all the time trying to negotiate with Moses. Okay, I'll let you go, but you sacrifice in the land. Moses says, no, we're not going to do that. We're taking all that we have. God has told us to go 3 days' journey and sacrifice to him. Well, I'll let you don't go very far. No, we're not going to do that. And then before the plague of the locusts come, and they say, do you not realize that Egypt has been destroyed? So then Pharaoh calls Moses and says, tell me who's going to go with you when you leave. He says, I'll let you go, but not your little ones, not your babies, not your kids. You leave your kids here, you adults go out in the wilderness. And Moses said, no, we're not doing that. And then Pharaoh's like, well, okay, after the locusts, I'll let you and your kids go, but none of your livestock can't go. And Moses said, no, we're all going. We're not negotiating with you, Pharaoh. And the commands of God are non-negotiable. How many times do people try and negotiate with God on his clear commands? I mean, Lord, here's the thing, Lord. You know, we're dating and we really love each other. So surely it's okay if we have sex before we're married because we love each other. And surely that would be okay, right? And God says, no. Let the marriage bed be undefiled for fornicators and adulterers. God will judge. Commands of God are not negotiable. This is the love of God, 1 John 5:3, that we keep his commandments. Pharaoh tried to negotiate the non-negotiable. Listen, God is merciful. He's patient and merciful. He's good and kind and loving. He is the God of purpose. Everything he does has a purpose. He is almighty and all-knowing. He is to be feared. He is to be obeyed. The end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says this, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For the Lord will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Fear God and obey God. Now, as we close out today, there's a verse in Exodus 10, they really jumped out at me this week as I was studying it. It says this, and Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? That question was rolling around in my head and in my heart. Because you can get like Pharaoh, I can get like Pharaoh in areas of life. Where we say, God, I'll serve you here, I'll do this, I'll obey you with this and this and this. But Lord, now this thing about forgiving those who hurt me, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. Lord, this thing about going to somebody that I wronged and seeking their forgiveness, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. This thing about sexual purity before I get married, no. God, I'm going to really be all in at church, but don't mess with my social life. And this thing about tithing, a tenth, giving to you, no way am I going to do that. Lord, I've worked hard for this money. This is my money, and I'm not going to give, and I'm not going to be sexually pure, and I'm not going to give up this habit or that habit or the other habit. I'm not going to humble myself and seek forgiveness. I'm not going to grant forgiveness to that person who hurt me last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 30 years ago. My father who abused me 30 years ago, I'm not going to forgive that. And the Lord says, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Hey, here's the truth. You have hard spots in your heart, and I have hard spots in my heart. We have areas. We don't have a totally, no Christian has a hardened heart completely to the Lord like Pharaoh did, but there are spots where there's hardness there, where we're not willing to yield to the Lord, where we don't want to do what he says do. He tells us to go do something and we say, don't think I can do that. You know, you're at the restaurant, the Lord says, witness to your waitress. Oh, I wouldn't know how to do that. I couldn't do that. Lord, I would send somebody else, Lord. We pull a Moses. Lord, here I am, send Aaron. Send somebody else, Lord, because I don't want to do that. And we get afraid, and we just say no. Are there hard spots in your heart? You know, a great prayer to pray, just an honest prayer, is when that situation comes up, when the Lord convicts you about this hard spot, whatever it might be, say, God, I know that's there. And I don't want it to be there. But I know I'm not willing to yield in that area. But what I am willing to do, Lord, is to pray this prayer. Would you make me willing to be willing? You know, it can be hard to go to somebody that you've wronged and that you've hurt, and you know that that person really doesn't like you because of what you've done to them, and to humble yourself and ask for their forgiveness, that can be very hard. And maybe you're not willing, but the Lord says, you need to do this. God, help me to be willing to do it. Because here I am, Lord. All my failures, all my situations right here, Lord, please help me, because I don't want to be proud before you. I want to humble myself before you. And I want to be soft clay in the hands of the master so that you can turn me however you want, that I would live a life that would truly glorify you.
From His Heart is the viewer-supported broadcast ministry of Dr. Jeff Shreve, who believes that no matter how badly you may have messed up in life, God still loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Find out more at fromhisheart.org. We'll truly